Well, it's good to see everybody who's out with us this morning, especially if you're visiting, and we do have some who are visiting. It's very good to see you out. I want to encourage everybody to open up your Bibles this morning and follow along with the things that we'll have to discuss. We're going to continue investigating Jesus as we go throughout Luke's Gospel, and our study this morning is going to take us to Luke chapter 12, and we're going to begin in verse 13. If you want to turn your Bibles there, Luke chapter 12 and verse 13 is where we're going to start. Let's begin by reading verses 13 through 15. This is what it says. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Jesus is right in the middle of delivering some of the most well-known and most important instruction that he delivers in Scripture. He's in the midst of what is becoming a rather prolonged sermon as he's hitting several different topics all at once. And he's been doing it since more than a whole chapter now. And all of the people are there listening, and all of the people are just soaking in what he's saying. You've got many disciples there who are just feasting on what he is giving here. You have many others who are not yet disciples, and yet they're part of the crowd. And as time went on, they would make a decision one way or the other. And in the midst of all of this, Jesus is interrupted by a man who just doesn't seem to have much time for all of this religious stuff that Jesus is talking about. Right in the middle of all of this, this man interrupts and spouts off, talking over the crowd, talking loud enough to be heard, and he says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, he called him teacher, but he wasn't looking to be taught. He wanted some money. He wanted what he thought was his due as part of the inheritance. This is the picture or the impression that I get of this man. Think you can get the impression that this man was over there, part of the crowd, standing there, bouncing from one foot to the other, wondering, when is he going to stop talking so that I can finally get to what's truly important here, the most important thing? When's he going to be done with all this religious talk so we can get right down to business? I got something I need to say, something I need to get to that's just more important than all of this stuff. And as soon as he gets an opening, boom, he spouts it off. He asks the question. I think that impression is warranted when you consider the way that Jesus responded to it. Look back down here with me, if you will. Look again at verse 15. Then I want to look at verse 21, but we'll discuss verse 21 later. In verse 15, "Take care," this is Jesus, "take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And then in verse 21, after the parable we'll discuss in just a moment, he says, "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." That this was as inappropriate a moment to spout off with this, I think it's demonstrated by the way Jesus responded. He said, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Can you ever think of another place where Jesus responded to somebody that way? I can't. I want you to think about the type of heart that would do what this man did. I've used this, or I've told you about this place before. Many, many years ago, Dad was considering locating in Calgary, Canada. So we went on kind of a working vacation, a vacation for us, a working vacation for Dad. It was a meeting throughout the week. As he got to know the congregation, they got to know him. But during the day, we would take trips and go throughout the city to various places. One of those places was the zoo there in Calgary. And the thing that I will never forget, and I've mentioned this to you, you had to cross a bridge to get over there, a footbridge, not a driving one. You had to cross a bridge to get over to the zoo. The bridge spanned what is called the Bow River. The river flowed right out of the mountains. And you get right out there to the middle of that bridge and you could look down in the water. There were signs telling you where generally how high it was, about 10 feet in the middle, and you could see the riverbed. That's how clear it was. One of the most beautiful things I've ever seen. You could see the fish and everything swimming through there right down to the riverbed itself, about 10 feet underwater. Now, I grew up right there on the banks of the Ohio River. You can't see 2 inches into that water. So it was amazing to me to look down there and see that. There were signs up everywhere telling you how serious the repercussions would be if you were caught throwing anything in there, littering or polluting. I want you to imagine this with me. Now, I don't suspect any of you have been there. Maybe you have. But I want you to imagine this with me. Imagine being on that bridge, and we're looking down there, and we're just marveling at how pure that water is, and marveling at the power of God to create what He has created. And I'm standing right there in the middle of everybody, nice steaming hot cup of coffee, and I say, yeah, sure is nice. Dump it all in. Imagine what you do. Imagine the looks that you would give me. From a spiritual perspective, that's what that man did. Right in the midst of this spiritual feast, and that's what this is, he just tosses dirt right into the middle of it, taking what has been so holy and bringing it down to the level of the common. And I'll tell you something else. Because of what Jesus had been talking about, and because this is the Lamb of God, sometimes the common even becomes profane. And I think that's what this man did in this instance. What kind of heart would do that at that time? One filled with materialism. One filled with covetousness. Paul, the apostle, says something really interesting about covetousness. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, over to Ephesians 5 and verse 5. He says the same thing in Colossians 3 and verse 5. We're not going to go to that one. But Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5, I want you to notice what he says there. Ephesians 5:5 says this, "For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous," now notice this, "that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." Now, those of you who are up to date on your Old Testament study, then you're able to recall that when you go back and you look at Israel, who was ultimately taken into Assyrian captivity, and you look at Judah, who was ultimately taken into Babylonian captivity, there was a long list of sins that both of them were guilty for. But one sin that God always returned to and was especially disgusting to Him was the sin of idolatry. Because it took something and it put it in a place reserved only for Him. It took something and it placed it in the top spot in one's life. That's God's place and nothing else's. And so God was especially angry at their idolatry. Well, here we come into the New Testament and we find Paul talking about covetousness. And he says the one who is covetous is an idolater. Now, how is that? How is that possible? What about it makes him or her an idolater? I think that it's this. When one begins to covet something, when one begins to lust after something, when one begins to desire something so strongly that they cannot be content, they cannot have happiness, they cannot have joy in their lives without it, and that thing is not God, then they have put something in God's position. And that's the problem. And whatever that thing is, and I want you to hear me now, whatever that thing is, be it money, be it just things, be it a person, whatever that thing is, has been given a place in our lives reserved only for God. It means we've placed something above God. That's the definition of idolatry. And we see how God has responded to it. We see how God has always responded to it. And we see in the New Testament, in the writings of Paul, that when one becomes covetous, when something means so much that they just have to have it, they can't be satisfied without it, and it's not him, that thing has become their idol. That's a problem. That's a serious problem. As people of God, we must not long for those things to which we have no right, for which we have no need, and will not make us one whit spiritually better. Now, I want you to understand what I'm saying here. Now, first of all, as it revolves around something or someone to whom we have no right, there can't be any sort of desire there. You go back to the old law, and you think about what God said there as, thou shalt not covet your neighbor's wife. You can even reverse that around. Ladies, thou shalt not covet your neighbor's husband, their flocks, anything that belongs to them. We cannot desire that to which we have no right. Just can't do it. But as it relates to things, and as we start to talk about material things, this is not to say we can't want something. And this is not to say that we have sinned if we acquire something that we didn't absolutely have to have. This is a smartphone. Most of you, maybe not everybody, but most of you probably have one in your pocket right now. You know what I do with this? About 10% of my use with this phone is making phone calls. About 10%. I send out emails on this. I go on the internet on this. I get all my news from various sites I go to on my phone. I don't need that. I don't need it. Many of you here, you have tablets, iPads. They're nice to have. We don't absolutely have to have them. Most of us, probably all of us, have televisions in our home. Nice to have. We don't have to have them. Go out to the cars that we have here in the lot. A lot of those cars are going to have some bells and whistles in them we don't have to have, but we want it. That's not sinful. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is this. Getting to the point where I just can't be happy. I just can't be joyful. I can't be satisfied and I can't be content unless I acquire a thing. Unless I get something material, whatever it is, I can't be satisfied in this life without it. That is idolatry. And that is a problem. Now here's the thing. If our spirits are eternal, and they are, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7, it speaks of the spirit. Once the body dies, the spirit goes back to the God who created it. So if our spirits are eternal, and if material things are not, but will fade away, right here in Luke chapter 12, you could go down to verse 33 and you can see that's what will happen to material things. Then our spirits do not depend upon our possessions. Just by nature of what they are, the spirit, eternal, possessions, temporary, material, our spirits don't depend upon them. Now, I know in the day and age in which we live, it's the exact opposite of what we hear. We see the commercials. We go through the store aisles. We always see, you have to have this, you have to have this, you have to have this. You can't be satisfied without it. You got to be like everybody else. Stay right on top. And so we hear, you have to have more and more stuff. Jesus says, no, you don't. And if that's the thinking, there's a significant problem. I want you to come with me, if you will, to Psalm 119. Let's look at verses 36 and 37. What we're trying to do is acquire the thinking of the psalmist. Psalm 119, verses 36 and 37. Psalm 119, 36 and 37 says this: "Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways." Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things. Now, a lot of times, you know, you look at that and you automatically think, well, that's got to be speaking of something sinful. I don't necessarily think it is. Just silly things. Things that ultimately don't have any spiritual value. Let me ask you this. You ever had a time where you had a few minutes? You said, you know what, I'm going to pull out my Bible here. And there's a passage, a chapter, maybe even a whole book. I've been intending to read this and get into this, and I found some time now to do that. So I'm going to get into it, and I'm going to use this opportunity. But first, there's something I wanted to check. Okay, look at that. And then that takes me to another link, and I go over there. And that takes me to another link, and I go there. There's a quick story and a quick article I want to read, so I do that. And reading that brought to mind something from YouTube, so I have to go over there and watch that little video. And then that half hour, whatever it was, is gone. Never cracked the Bible one time. And the things that you looked at may have not been sinful in and of themselves, but they were of no spiritual value. You ever have times like that? Times where you just get distracted from the things that are most important? "Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways." Now, this man that we see here at the beginning of our Lord's discussion just took a big old handful of dirt and tossed it right into the fountain of life, didn't he? But you know what Jesus did? Jesus did what he always did. He used this. He used it as an example to do some teaching. And the main vehicle of his teaching in this place is the parable that came next. It's one of the well-known parables to Bible students. So turn your Bibles back to Luke 12. And let's read verses 16 through 21. Luke 12, verses 16 through 21. Now, the preamble to this particular parable was found in 15, where he said, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And what he's really focusing upon here in this parable is that idea of one's life consisting of the abundance of your possession. Didn't say anything about it's sinful to have possessions. Didn't say a word about that. But one's life consisting of it. The acquiring, the gathering, the must-have mentality. That's where this parable leads us. And he told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully." Let's stop there. All right, from the very first verse, this is what we know about that man. He was blessed. Right? This man was blessed. The land upon which he lived put him in a very favorable position to be able to acquire, to accumulate. And as we read through this parable, we'll have no indication that he acquired any portion of his wealth through dishonesty, through misdirection, through trying to be sneaky and pulling one over upon business associates. We see nothing like that at all. Every indication is this man succeeded materially because he worked hard and because he was favorably situated. Everything points to that. Nothing dishonest at all about the way this man accumulated and acquired his wealth. So the way he got his wealth is not the problem. Let's look at verse 17. Maybe we can find a problem here. Verse 16 said, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.'" This man was reflective. This isn't some man who doesn't have a single thought in his head. This is not an individual who is making no provision at all for the future. Now, he's got one future in mind while completely ignoring another. We'll get to that in a moment. But this man was reflective. He was thoughtful. He had a problem set before him. He was doing too well, so to speak. He had so much, and he had run out of room to be able to acquire any more or even store what he had. He had to come up with a plan. Now, did he have the right to acquire, to accumulate? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. Those were his things. He had the right to do that. Did he have the right to reflect upon how things were going? Yes, he had the right. He had the responsibility to do that. So up to this point, I don't see a problem yet, do you? Well, let's go on. See what comes next. Verse 18. He asked at the end of 17, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grains and my goods." Now, I listed a positive aspect of this man at this particular verse, but I think here we can begin to see some significant problems. But positively, we see this man was industrious. Go back to what I said earlier. There's no indication he got what he had besides anything but hard work. And so he put in the labor, he put in the time. And it got to the point where he was abounding and just so bountiful that he had to find a new way to store his crops. That's all fine still. And so he decided, what I'm going to do, I'm going to tear down my barns and I'm going to go and I'm going to build bigger ones. He was going to go out there and he was going to sweat. He was going to do it. He was industrious. He was hard working. But do you remember where I said just a moment ago, I think you start to see some issues here? You realize in this short parable, and it's one of the short ones, you see 12 personal pronouns. 12 times he refers to himself and only himself as he's going throughout this parable. In fact, we don't see any thought, not one, that extends beyond himself and the things that he has and his plans and desires to get more. Not one single thought expands beyond himself. I want you to look at a passage with me, if you will. Go over to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11, verses 24 through 26. I thought of this passage while thinking about this particular man here. In Proverbs 11, 24 through 26, this is what we read. "One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. The people curse him who holds back grain, but a blessing is on the head of him who sells it." Now perhaps somebody says, well, how does that really apply to this man, particularly verse 24? Because even though he's not giving to anybody else, there's absolutely no indication here that he himself is suffering want. In fact, he's accumulating. So how could this apply? Well, if you keep this from a purely physical, material standpoint, it doesn't apply. You add the spirit to it, it absolutely does. Because this man was suffering a devastating want. And we're going to see what it is right now. Turn your Bibles back to Luke 12. Look at verse 19. Luke 12 and verse 19. "And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry." Yes, this man was blessed. Yes, this man was reflective. Yes, this man was industrious. But this man was a fool.
Now, just as a side note, we remember that Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount spoke against calling an individual a fool. You will perhaps find it beneficial to know. He just uses a completely different word here. The word there in Matthew is specifically an insult. This word is not. This is actually describing the character of an individual. And the way that he was behaving, he was a fool, which God is going to call him in the very next verse. Now, why was he a fool? Well, let's think about this for a moment. Why was his land plentiful? Why was his land blessed and able to produce the way that it did? Because God made it that way. Why was this man able to go out and sow his fields? Why was he able to go out and stand behind the plow? Why was he able to go out and reap what he had sown? Why was he able to gather what he had accumulated? Why could he do that? Because God gave him the help to be able to. Simple as that. God gave him the help to be able to do that. He came up with a plan. He acted like he knew precisely what was in the future. I have laid up wealth for myself for years to come. So from this point on, this is how my life's going to be. It's going to be easy. I got nothing to worry about. I've gathered so much. Who was really in charge? Turn your Bibles to a well-known passage for Bible students. Let's go over to James. Now, I don't have James listed up here. I've got Proverbs 27 and verse 1, which perhaps James had in mind when he wrote his passage. But I want to go to James chapter 1, or chapter 5 rather, and I want to start... Chapter 4, let's start in verse 13. James 4 and verse 13. Now, I just wonder how many times this particular man had done this very thing. James 4:13 says this, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." Now, in that passage, he's talking about really the brevity of life. We don't know what's going to happen. We actually just saw another example of that. I have forgotten the city in which it occurred. But just in the last day or so, we saw the train accident. 25 were killed as of the last count and over 60 hospitalized. I know many of you have probably seen that on the news. I can't recall. It wasn't in the United States. I can't recall the city. Do you think those folks that morning thought that was going to happen to them? You think those folks that morning got up saying, well, this is the day and there's going to be an accident and I'm going to die today? Absolutely not. I wonder how many of them were thinking, well, I'm going to go over here and I'm going to go to work here and I'm going to spend my day doing this and then I'm planning for several months ahead. And then, you know, a folk family over here, well, we're thinking about retirement and we're laying up treasures for that and we're thinking about those things. And then, boom, it's all gone. It's all gone. Just like that. We really don't know, do we? The news shows us that every day. We really don't know. Who should this man have been praising for the blessings that he had received? The one who made them possible. And it wasn't him. You know, there is an inherent danger in doing very, very well from a material standpoint. And it's a danger that God warned His people of a long, long time ago. I want you to come back with me, if you will, to Deuteronomy. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. That's where we're going to begin. Deuteronomy chapter 8, we'll start in verse 11. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 through the first part of verse 14. This is what it says. Deuteronomy 8, beginning in 11. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His rules and His statutes, which I command you today. Now notice especially the particular circumstance that God said could easily lead to this. Verse 12, lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God. Look at verses 17 and 18. Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth. This man that we're reading about in our Lord's parable back in Luke chapter 12, this man had fallen right into that pit that lurks around everybody who is doing very well materially. The temptation to say, I've gotten this because of my planning, because of my skill, because of my abilities. Everything about this is because of me and nothing else. All God has to say is you no longer have your health. Boom, it's gone. You no longer have your wealth. Boom, it's gone. That's all He has to say. And you know what? In this parable, that's what He says. Look down at verse 20. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? All those years of ease, all that stuff he had accumulated and planned on enjoying, all of his skill and his ability and his everything he did, it didn't mean anything once God said, now your soul is required of you. It didn't mean anything. And I want to tell you something, brethren. When that happened for that man, he lost a lot more than his wealth. He couldn't take any of that wealth with him. Unfortunately, he spent his life focused upon it. But the one thing he was going to take with him, didn't give it a thought. And that was his soul. I assume in our Lord's parable that this man being a Jew is assumed. That's who he was speaking to. That means that he was dealing with somebody who was in covenant relationship with God, at least should have been. If he was a Jew, then you're dealing with somebody who heard about God pretty much every day of his life. Perhaps somebody who attended synagogue. Perhaps somebody who was there. But you know what? There are a lot of people, and have been for a long time, who practically speaking are atheists. Oh, they'll come to the worship assembly. I suspect that man probably did that. The rich man that we're going to see with Lazarus over in chapter 16, I suspect he did that as well. I've made this point before, I'll make it again. It is amazing when you consider it how little of the New Testament is written within the context of the worship assembly. Some is, and it's very important. But I'd say 99% of it is written outside of these walls, outside of the assembly and the way that we conduct ourselves out there in the world. There are a lot of practical atheists who come to worship assemblies, and yet when they walk outside, act as though God doesn't exist. And they'll be back on Sunday, and maybe they'll be back on Wednesday, but when they go back out, they live like there's no God. Practical atheists. That's what this man was, until God finally said, now your soul is required of you, now what are you going to do? And I'll tell you exactly what he did. He found himself lost.
He found himself lost. And it didn't have to be that way. That's the thing. It never has to be that way. Remember what God said to his people there in Ezekiel. He said, "Why will you die? I have no pleasure." He said, "I have no pleasure in the death of anyone. Why will you die? Turn and live." That man never did it. He ran out of time. And I hope for you and I that will never be said of us. Look back down at verse 21. Jesus says, "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Every person who covets things, who has to have them, who cannot be satisfied, content, happy, or joyful without them. Everyone who is like that is just like that man. And God said he was a fool. Let's not let that be said of you and I. Now, as we continue on in this series, we're going to take a break from it this evening. We're going to look at the 19th Psalm. But as we continue on in this series, in this very chapter, Jesus is going to show us what to focus on. He's going to show us why. And it's going to be such a blessed thing. But let's not live as though our lives consisted in the abundance of our possessions. That's what the world thinks. That's not what God said. Let's stick with God. There may be some here this morning who are not Christians, and if that's the case, you've got the opportunity now to render your obedience to Christ. If you truly believe that He is the Son of God, then I pray that you would do it. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus as Lord. And be immersed in water to have your sins washed clean from your soul, rising up a new creature, a Christian, and on the road that leads to heaven. If you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.